All right, well, before you get seated, why don't you say hi to somebody around you with that, what's up, at a distance, physically distant, totally safe. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray real quick. Father, we thank you for this time that we get to have in your word. I pray, God, that you would help us to understand really the gift that prayer is, as that is the focus of our conversation tonight. Help us to be able to understand really what it means that we get to engage with you. Open up our eyes and our understanding. And help us to be impacted by the truth of prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. When my dad first committed his life to Jesus, he was in his mid-20s, late 20s. My dad had spent most of his life, well, all of his life, as a Jew. We come from a Jewish family. Our name is a Jewish name. But my dad's experience in terms of his own Judaism was what we call Reformed Judaism. It was one where you appreciate your heritage, but you do not devote yourself necessarily to it in a real orthodox kind of way. So as a result, my dad had just really, in a very real way, just kind of a religious aspect to his Judaism, appreciating his heritage, but he really didn't do much with it. He learned the Hebrew prayers when he went to Hebrew school, and he recited these prayers at his bar mitzvah. But for the most part, that was the beginning and end of his connection to God as a Jew. He didn't have a lot of experience in prayer. And as far as he knew, prayer was a ritual that had to look and sound a certain way. He had to quote prayers as opposed to generating his own. And so early on in his Christianity, he was still trying to figure out what it meant to pray. And he did one day what we all typically do, or a lot of us typically do in the mornings, is decide to pray on our way to work. So my dad typically left for work somewhere around 5 o'clock in the morning, which is a good thing. Because my dad, when he decided to pray that morning, thought, well, prayer has to be with your eyes closed. So my dad is in his work truck deciding he needs to pray to God in the morning, figuring prayer has to be with your eyes closed. And I'm sure he felt like, well, maybe the force will guide me as I'm driving. So there my dad was on the 710 freeway praying in his work truck with his eyes closed, and all of a sudden he heard a whoop whoop. He opened his eyes, and in the rearview mirror there's a police officer pulling him over. First thing the cop said to him, are you on your way home and how much have you had to drink? And my dad's like, well, I'm actually on my way to work and I haven't drink anything. Why do you ask, officer? And he said, because you were all over the road. And he's like, well, I was praying with my eyes closed. And the officer, of all people, had to teach my dad that you could pray, that it's possible to pray with your eyes open. It turns out there is a lot of wisdom in the officer's words that evening. Beyond the obvious. Yes, it is always good to pray with your eyes open when you're driving in your car. You don't want to get in a car accident. But even more so, infinitely more so, it is important for us to pray with our eyes open in terms of understanding, in terms of awareness. See, there's a lot of misconception when it comes to prayer. And for us as believers, prayer could be something of a burden sometimes, if we're going to be honest. None of us would struggle with prayer if prayer was always easy. If prayer didn't take discipline. If prayer didn't take sacrifice. For us, sometimes prayer can be monotonous or tedious, where it's just kind of like exercising or working out. It's just something that we have to do. We know it makes us healthy, but it's not something that we want to do by our own human nature. When we talk about having our prayer meetings sometimes, it doesn't necessarily seem appealing to the body at large to show up extra early on a Saturday morning for a prayer meeting if you're one of the men, or to spend an hour out of your day praying on Fridays if you're one of the ladies, because the idea of just sitting still, closing your eyes, and praying for an hour, well, that's not exactly something that we are by nature super excited about. But I would submit to you that the reason why we struggle with prayer so much, and the reason why we have to really discipline ourselves when it comes to prayer, is because we allow just our own humanity to shift our focus and maybe close our eyes, not just to the importance of prayer, but the opportunity of prayer. See, we all know that prayer is important. There isn't a person here that would say, God doesn't really care that much about prayer. None of us would say, well, I think prayer is just kind of like a side issue. We could do it or not do it. Nobody really cares. We all understand that it carries an eternal weight. We all understand it carries an eternal value. We all understand that it means more to us and the health of our relationship with God than we can probably even calculate with our own finite minds. But one thing that we kind of lose sight of is the opportunity that prayer is. So I would suggest to you, and really myself tonight, that we heed the advice of the police officer and that we pray with our eyes open, that we pray with understanding, that we pray with awareness, and we see the amazing opportunity that prayer is for us. Because what Jesus tells us about prayer here on the Sermon on the Mount, well, I pray, it causes the light bulb to click on. Much like these lights. In such a way that we never look at prayer the same way again. Matthew chapter 6. You know that Jesus is talking about the outworking of righteousness and what this life of a disciple looks like. And he says this in verse 5 of chapter 6. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father, who knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Now, this section, these four verses, we went into great detail last Wednesday night. And so if you missed it, I would encourage you to go back and check it out so that you can get the full foundation for the Bible study that we have tonight. But before we move forward, I wanted to go through this section of Scripture by pointing out once again what Jesus says in both, well, in verses 5, 6, and 7. Notice that he mentions the phrase, when you pray. And when you pray, verse 5. Verse 6, but you, when you pray. And then in verse 7, and when you pray. Jesus, using that same phrase over and over again, helps us to understand that there is an importance with prayer because he is inferring that we're going to be praying and that we as disciples understand that prayer is a part of our discipleship. But at the same time, what he's doing is he's letting us know that there is a certain way to pray that has nothing to do with the words that we say. See, sometimes we take this approach to prayer where we can be apprehensive because we don't always know what to say. And Jesus said the right way to pray actually has nothing to do with the words themselves, but it has to do with your heart. Because he reminds us that prayer has to be authentic, that prayer has to be real. The examples that he gives in the hypocrites and the heathen, he says, basically, he's like, don't pray like those guys. Because they're just praying for attention. Or they're praying as a way to kind of validate themselves. Or they're praying in a way that they want to sound spiritual. Or they're praying in a way that they just want to use their many words. Or they want to sound deep and poetic. And it all has to do with the surface. He said, don't pray like them because it's not real. What they're doing is not real prayer. As a matter of fact, not all prayer is prayer. And I think it's important for us to understand that. That not all prayer is created equal. Some of us can take the approach of, well, praying is praying. It doesn't really matter. Well, it actually does matter. Or at least the motivations behind it matter. The focus behind it matter. See, God isn't looking for a prayer that is just religious in its performance. God isn't looking for us to go through the motions thinking, well, at least we're doing it. What he's looking for is real connection. How do we know that? Well, verse 8. What are we told in verse 8? That the Father, he knows what we need before we even ask. He's showing us that prayer isn't just about getting stuff because God already knows what it is that we need. Prayer is about connecting. And further cementing that truth, look at verse 6, where Jesus says, forget the noise, forget the attention, just go to that secret place. Go to that place where it's just you and the Father just connecting and engaging each other. That's the heart of prayer. Essentially showing us that no matter where you're praying or who you're praying with, approach prayer as a personal connection with God. That when you're talking to Him, it isn't about what you say in front of everybody else. It's just about what you say to Him in a personal kind of way. So you see, it has nothing to do with our words as much as it has to do with our heart that drives our words. And you see now why prayer is so important to God. Can anybody here tell me what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. That is a verse that we will talk a lot about in church. Pray without ceasing. And when we talk about prayer in terms of from the pulpit, we'll often use that verse as kind of a command and instruction that the Bible tells us that we need to pray without ceasing, and it's important for us to pray without ceasing. Now, sometimes we can use that verse as like a guilt trip. Bible says, pray without ceasing. Are you praying without ceasing? How much time did you spend in your day not praying today? Pray without ceasing. And so we hear a verse like that, and it doesn't sound welcoming and warm, does it? It sounds almost condemning, like it sets a standard that we'll never be able to reach. Pray without ceasing can sound overbearing and too difficult for us, but it's not meant to be, especially when you understand what prayer is all about. If prayer is about connecting with God, the instruction given to us is to connect with God without ceasing. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be praying 24/7 in such a way that there are no gaps. but it means that you are connecting with God in such a way that there are no gaps. See, that word ceasing can also be translated without intermission. If you've ever been to a play, you know that they usually break up a play into two parts, right? There's the first act, and then there's the second act, and it's divided by an intermission where you get a bit of a break. And I think sometimes when it comes to connecting with God, we're almost looking for the intermission. We're looking for our break. We're looking for our own me time. And when we're told to pray without ceasing, what it is an invitation to always be present before God, to always be connecting with Him. And if we understand the value of that, we understand that then that's not a burden, but it's an opportunity for us. It's not a burden for us to bear, but an opportunity that God is saying, I just want to be with you. You know, it's kind of funny for me to talk about it this way, because for me, like, it's hard for me to really engage people if I'm not with them in person. Like, I am a terrible person in terms of talking on the phone. I hate it. I don't know, like, some people can do it. They can be on the phone for hours on end and it doesn't faze them. I was never that way. Like, it's hard for me to have more than a 5 or 10 minute conversation with somebody before I'm like, are we still talking right now? Unless it's like super important or something that's needed or whatever. But it's kind of funny for me when I think about the first phone conversation I had with my wife. I've told some of you about how I met my wife. We were introduced on a blind date. Super weird. But I did it, and, well, I found my wife, and now we have 3 babies and a whole family and stuff, so it turned out really well. But when I first met her, I didn't know what I was getting myself into. But after meeting her that first night, I decided, you know what, I'd like to get to know her a little bit more. So the first time I called her, which was like 2 days later, I couldn't quite wait the 3 days, so I called her 2 days later. We got on the phone right around 8 o'clock at night. I didn't want to seem desperate. And it tripped me out when we hung up later on the next morning at 2 o'clock. How we had been on the phone for 6 hours so easy blew my mind. I didn't realize, like, how easy the conversation was with her. But I do remember that first night as we were talking, I didn't want to hang up. I wanted to keep it going because I appreciated and I was enjoying so much the way that we were engaging each other and the person that I was getting to know and the opportunity that seemed like it was before me. When it comes to God, and when we pray, it can feel like a burden on the surface until we realize praying without ceasing is an opportunity for us to engage the Creator of all things and to understand what it means that we get to connect with Him. And it's an opportunity for us. And so that's the heart of what Jesus is saying from verses 5 through 8. Saying that prayer isn't just about giving God our grocery list of needs. Without giving God our honey-do list that we're asking Him to do. But it's about us engaging the Creator of all things in a personal way. But how personal? Well, we see how personal in verse 9. Where Jesus continues and He says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Now, before we move forward, let's understand what He means by "in this manner." He's not saying, look, use these words, because that's the complete opposite of the message that He gave us before. Can we recite the motto prayer and have it be real for us? Absolutely. If you're saying these words and you mean them from your heart and it becomes like something that's meaningful to you and real in terms of your heart before God, then awesome. But what He is not doing is giving us something that we have to quote as though this is like the most special prayer of all time. And if we say it, then God's going to give us everything that we want. He's giving us the heart for prayer. He's essentially showing us the essence of what prayer is meant to be. And so he says, in this manner, in this kind of way, therefore pray. Verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Now this is as far as we're going to get tonight. For a very real reason. If we're going to understand the heart of prayer, we have to understand who we're talking to. If we're going to understand that prayer is an opportunity, we have to understand why it's an opportunity. And it's an opportunity for us to engage God in a real and personal way, like we said, because he's our Father. Now, that might mean different things to us. Some of us here have amazing dads. Some of us have amazing dads to such a degree that when we think about dad or our God being our Father, we think, yeah, that's pretty special. But I would guarantee, or I would, if I were a betting man, which I'm not, I would say that there's probably a good chunk of us here that might not have great dads. And when we think about God as our Father, we might struggle with that a little bit. It might be a hard thing for us because our dads weren't necessarily the greatest. And yet God is the greatest. So I want to show you what it means that he is our Father in heaven. Leave a marker here. We are definitely coming back. But turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, what we're about to see in Romans chapter 8 is that we have this adoptive relationship with God. Now, it's something that is mentioned to us several times throughout the New Testament, but there is given this great and important focus here in Romans chapter 8. But before we read what it says, I think it's important for us to understand what it meant to be adopted in this culture. Because for us, we could easily look at adoption as being a less than kind of a relationship. It's not as special as those that share the DNA with their parents. That they're kind of like pseudo kids. But that wasn't that way in this culture. Nor is it really in our culture for those that have a healthy adoption type of relationship. See, in this culture especially, adoption was actually seen as an honor. Because of the nature of adoption. The nature of adoption is one of choosing. The way that they saw it in their culture is you got stuck with the kids that were born to you. But if you adopted a kid, that meant you wanted them. You didn't get stuck with them. And in some ways, and in many ways, adoption in that culture wasn't a rescue operation. If you talk to a lot of adopted families, they'll be like, well, you know, this kid was going through some kind of hard circumstance where they lost their parents or they were overseas and they grew up in this rough kind of environment and we just had to adopt these kids and make them our own. And they look at adoption as almost like this rescue operation. In this culture, it was actually often more selfish than that. They kind of looked at it as a way of pumping up their family name and family value, especially if the child that's adopted could actually do stuff. See, it wasn't uncommon in this culture to adopt a grown-up, an adult. You see this adult that might be orphaned, but they're this amazing painter or sculptor or athlete. Right? They're almost building a name for themselves. They would be adopted in this culture as a way of kind of like building up their own family name. Like, look at my kid. If you didn't have a kid that could compare to the other kids, you went and adopted one. So for them, it had great meaning to adopt a child. But was always universally the case is that if you adopted a child, that child had equal standing at the very least with natural born kids. They shared in the inheritance, they shared in the love, they shared in the connection. That's the heart That's the heart of what Paul the Apostle says to us in Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 14. Paul says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Let's stop right there for a second. There's this misconception in our culture that we're all the children of God. That's not true. Every person that has ever walked the face of the earth is a creation of God. But only those that have given their lives to God, that have a relationship with God, are the children of God. So Paul said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of adoption, or excuse me, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." He said, this isn't a bondage kind of relationship. This is an adoption kind of relationship that you can look at God and say, Abba. That was a Hebrew word for dad that spoke of intimacy. My kids, they're 6, 4, and 2. Most of the time, call me daddy. Every once in a while, they'll transition to dad. And I almost want to correct them. Like, what's this dad business? Go back to calling me daddy. I love the intimacy, right, that daddy kind of projects. I don't want to be dad. I don't want to be pops. I don't want to be, hey, you old man. I want to be daddy. I want them to see me as daddy. I want to keep that kind of innocent kind of connection, that innocent kind of like intimacy. And that's what the word Abba kind of projects. And he's saying, we have this adopted relationship where we can look at God, our Father, and call him Abba, our daddy. The Spirit himself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's emphatic. We are the children of God. Now, that is a truth that most, if not all of us, understand. That if you have a relationship with God, you understand that you are a child of God. As a matter of fact, let me go ahead and ask. For those of you at home, you can be a part of this too. How many of you already knew in a relationship with God that you are a child of God? We know it, right? It's not new information for us. But I don't know that we always understand the depth of what that means. That's why Paul says in verse 17, "And if children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Now let's understand what this means. When he's saying that we are joint heirs with Jesus, he's not saying that we can then get to be like Jesus in terms of like now we're gods too. It's not what he's saying. There's only one God and we're not him. But what he is talking about is our inheritance in terms of connection and who we are. Notice he doesn't really talk about like we are joint heirs with Christ and so we inherit heaven and we get to live forever with him. That's true. And that's amazing. And there are other sections of Scripture that really highlight that truth and highlight the importance of that truth. But what he's talking about here in terms of our adoption and being joint heirs with Jesus, it means that we have that connection with the Father that Jesus has. Let's think about that for a second, because it's easy for us to be so mind blown by that truth. It's so big and so awesome and so wonderful that I think sometimes we kind of lose the impact of it. Like, think about this. When you pray, you know what God sees in you? He sees in you his child, connected with you like he is with the Son. So when Jesus in the Gospels is saying, like, I have this relationship with the Father, well, because they are one God. He said, the Father loves me, and I love him, and we have this kind of connection. We get that connection. Like, we get to have that. So when God sees you, he sees a connection with you that he sees with Jesus. Isn't that a trip? Like, sometimes I think we can feel like, well, yeah, I mean, like, I know that I'm God's kid and stuff, and I know that God loves me, but, you know, I'm sure that God gets frustrated with me most of the time, especially when it comes to prayer, because I never pray like I'm supposed to do. So maybe when I pray, maybe God's like, oh, so now you want to spend some time with me? Oh, so now you want to come around? Oh, so now you're going to ask some stuff of me? Where were you earlier today? Where were you before you needed me? So now you want to be there? And we have this mindset like we accept that we are a child of God without understanding just the impact in the heart of God. How would that affect your prayer? How does that affect your prayer, knowing that when God sees you, he sees the same kind of connection with his own son? Does that change how you approach prayer? Does that change how you pray? Does that change your heart for prayer? You know, as a parent, and I know that I talk a lot about being a dad, you know, when we're going through, especially the Gospels, and we talk about the heart of a father, because it hits me in different ways now. See, up until the point where I actually became a father, the idea of God as my father was more conceptual, if I'm going to be honest with you. It was an idea that I understood to a degree that I understand to a greater degree now because I am a dad. And I know that there's going to be a day where my kids are going to want to leave me. And I know that there's some parents that are like, I cannot wait. And maybe by the time my kids are 18, I'm going to be like, so where are you moving? What kind of job do you have to go pay some rent somewhere? I'll probably end up that way, maybe. But to be honest, I'm almost scared that I'm going to be like one of those needy parents being like, don't leave me. You're 25. It's okay. Still leave with daddy. Yes, and I know that you're 25, but still call me daddy, right? Like, I love my kids. I can't imagine spending a day where I don't see them. Like, the idea of being away from them for an extended period of time where they live somewhere that I'm not blows my mind. I can't understand that concept because I stinking love my kids. Understanding that when God sees you, he sees his own son. When God the Father sees you, he sees his own son. And he understands his heart. That's why he wants to connect with you. That's why he created prayer, so that you can engage him and be with him. Be in his presence. I pray that that moves your heart and you see his heart for you. Because he made you his own. I think the more we grow in our relationship with God, the more amazing that truth is. That's why the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold, just like stop and trip out. Just look in wonder at the love of God that he would call us his children. That he would call us his kids. Like, how amazing is that? So I pray that that impacts our prayer. I pray that when we come before the throne of God in prayer, that we recognize, man, we're engaging with our dad, and he looks at me and he sees his son. And that when I'm talking to him, his heart beats for me. That when I'm talking to him, all he wants to do is be in that moment with me. You can also see why when we pray with disconnect, or we pray with mindlessness, or we pray just trying to get through it, or we're looking at the clock, you know, you can see how it could hurt the heart of God. Like, how egregious is it that we're just trying to get away from God when God, all he wants to do is connect with us? Because we're his kids. But I love the way that Jesus puts this together because he gives us great balance. He tells us, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. And let me tell you why that's important. Because what it does for us is it creates balance. Some Bible teachers, actually many Bible teachers, will look at the model prayer and break it up in sections. And I've heard this acronym before, and it's actually not a bad acronym. They'll say, if you want to look at the model prayer, you can break it up in certain divisions. And they said a good way to kind of look at it is to use the acronym ACTS, which stands for affirmation, confession, T, thanksgiving, and supplication. Affirmation, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's a good way to break it down, and yes, it can be broken down in those divisions, but let's kind of look at it with a little bit of clarity. See, sometimes what they'll do is they'll say, well, when we pray, we need to start our prayer with worship. Well, let's understand what that worship is. Because sometimes it can come across like, well, when we pray, we start with worship, like we're kind of buttering God up. Like we're showering him with praises, because if we do that, then he's going to be more likely to listen to us and maybe give us the things that we want. Oh God, our daddy, thank you so much for being so awesome. It's kind of like those kids that go up to their parent and be like, mommy, you're so pretty. And you know exactly, like, right away, what do you want? Like, what are you trying to get out of me? Right? You're not just trying to tell me nice things for the sake of nice things. You're trying to tell me nice things because you want something from me. Think about that for a second and what that does. If we're talking about worship for the sake of worship, is it really worship? Unless we're talking about worship being motivated by genuine heart of worship. There's a difference, right? Ladies, if a man comes up to you and is like, baby, you're so pretty, and I love you so much, and you go to that man and you'll be like, what makes me so pretty? Why do you love me so much? And I'm like, well, I love you because, well, you know, baby, like, you're pretty, and you cook good, and I like your food, and you're pretty, and those compliments and that love is not going to go very far, right, ladies? The ladies in the house giggled and said amen. Because you know it's true, right? It's like, if you're going to tell me you love me, and if you're going to tell me that you think I'm pretty, you better have a reason why. Like, I'm not pretty just for the sake of being pretty. I'm pretty, and you have to tell me I'm pretty because you're driven so much by my prettiness. It kind of reminds me of this moment that I had with my wife. My wife and I remember this distinctly. As a matter of fact, we talked about it today. We were in the kitchen, and we were having a bit of a heated discussion, right? And we were kind of going back and forth, and even as the temperature in our words were starting to rise a little bit, for whatever reason, it struck me in that moment how beautiful my wife is. Now, I'm sure we got in. I don't even remember why we were kind of fighting that day. I'm sure it was something that I did, and I'm sure I deserved her frustration. But for whatever reason, like, the more passionate she got, the more I was like, man, she is so pretty. Like, I just think she's just so cute right now, right? And so I started, like, I couldn't help it. I started to kind of smile. And I'm sure, like, ladies, if you've ever been in an argument with your husband or, you know, your man friend or something like that, and all of a sudden they started laughing or smiling, that's not usually a way to get you to calm down, probably, like, fuel your fire that much more. And she looked at me, and she's like, oh, why are you smiling? And I was like, look, I know that we're supposed to be, like, mad and stuff right now, but, like, I'm just looking at you, and maybe, I don't know if it's your feistiness or what, but you just look so pretty to me right now. And it was one of those moments, like, I promise you, I wasn't trying to get out of being in trouble. But I was so like kind of wrapped up in that moment, like so just struck by her beauty in that moment for whatever reason. I mean, well, because she's beautiful. But like even in an argument, it didn't matter. Like I was struck by, and I had to tell her. Like I just had to. It was generated by just this genuine emotion that came out of me even in the middle of an argument. Now, when we start talking about heaping God with praise and worship, it's not about just empty phrases. Like, it's not like, well, you know, I need to start this prayer by talking about what I'm thankful for. So what am I thankful for? Or I just need to like say something nice and flowery about God. So I'm going to just say it. But it's meant to like be meant, right? It needs to come from a place where it's generated by authentic wonder of who God is. And that's why I believe Jesus uses the phrase, "Holy is your name." Because if nothing else causes us to worship, his holiness surely should. Let me tell you, when Jesus says, "Holy is your name," he's saying that God defines holiness. He's not saying a holy is your name like it's his middle name. It's not an identifier. It's a definer. He's saying that God defines what holiness is. And holiness is such a part of him. It's a part of his essential nature. You can't separate God from his holiness. God is and God is holy. And he's saying, "You are holy." And let me tell you, this is what this should do for us. It should do a couple things for us, especially in terms of our prayers. First of all, it should put us in a place of awe and wonder. Awe and wonder. Listen to this. A man named Paul David Tripp once said this, "I have come to see that I was wired for awe. That awe of something sits at the bottom of everything I say and do. But I'm not just wired for awe. I was wired for awe of God. No other awe satisfies the soul. No other awe can give my heart the peace, rest, and security that it seeks. I have come to see that I need to trace awe of God down to the most mundane of human decisions and activities." What he's saying is that we're all driven by a certain level of awe, whether it be something that captures our heart in the moment or something that just kind of inspires us in a subtle way. He said we're driven by desires of want, and those things are reflective of our awe. And he's saying we're wired for it. We're wired to appreciate something and really take it in. And that makes a ton of sense. Like for me, here's some of the things that put me in awe. A good hip-hop song with a beat that just kind of makes my body move. I'm not a dancer, but something that just kind of makes me, I'm not even going to show you what I do in my car, but something that just kind of gets me moving because I love it. Like I got to crank it up. Like for me, a good song isn't meant to be heard. It's meant to be felt. And it can't help but just, at the very least, do the head nod, right? I'm in awe by art. I actually like art. And some art will strike me to the point where I just got to stop and stare at it for a little bit. Or the ocean. The ocean puts me in awe. Almost any type of the day. Any time of the day. And I can just sit there and just stare at the ocean for a while. Just in wonder of it. Not about to go in it, but I can look at it. My wife. On our wedding day, it was apparently dusty because my eyes watered a little bit the moment that I saw her. And apparently when she gets mad at me. My kids, the first time I ever laid eyes on them and held them in all their sliminess. Or even now when they're sleeping, I'm just in wonder of them. Here's the thing about these things that put me in awe. God created all of it. So if he's the creator of all these things that put me in a place of awe, how awesome is he? I talk about God being awesome all the time. Like, that's so awesome. Isn't God awesome? But to be honest, I probably use that word too much in such a way that it's lost its meaning, because God is full of awe and not something that should be said lightly. Like, God is awesome. He is truly amazing and breathtaking in wonder and beauty and greatness. And his holiness shows me that. His holiness shows me that because he's perfect. That's why everything he does is perfect. That's why everything he makes is so amazing, because he is holy and he is perfect. How should that draw and focus my prayers? My dad, you are awesome. You are so great. Like, I just need to see how great you are. You know why that's important? Because sometimes when I'm praying and I'm heartbroken, I need to remember how good God is and how awesome he is, and that brings me comfort. Sometimes when I'm desperate and I need God to answer, when I'm taken aback by how awesome he is, it reminds me, yeah, he's the God that not only comes through, but he's here with me while I'm going through it. Like, when I think about how awesome God is, it focuses my prayer in such a way that I see him for who he is. So rather than coming at him like, come on, God, how could you let this happen to me, God? God, where are you right now? God, I need you. God, how come you're not providing for me? God, what's going on? I'm like, God, I need you. I'm so thankful for you because you're amazing. And I need you to be amazing to me right now. It's different, right? It brings focus to it, right? And let me tell you something else his holiness does. Brings me to a place of reverence. You know, there's a cliche, right? You know the cliche? That familiarity breeds contempt. And the idea is, the closer you are to someone, then the less you are to really value or respect them, or at least it makes it harder. It's like, have you ever been around somebody, like a friend or a family member, and you bump into somebody else and they're like, oh, that person in your life, that friend of yours, that family member of yours, aren't they just so great? And you're like, great. Try living with them. Great. Try being around them all the time, right? It's like, the more you are connected with somebody, sometimes it's harder to really value them. And I think we get that way with God, especially this idea that he's our father. We're like, God is our dad, so he's like a pushover. Or sometimes when we're praying, we don't remember the kind of respect we need to give him. Like, I literally was praying with somebody that was like, hey, yo, JC. For real? JC, like, that's where we're going with this right now? There should be in us a certain kind of respect and awe and fear as we approach God, because he is holy. Let me show you something. Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. Right there in the middle of your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 6. We're about to bring this thing in for a landing. Isaiah chapter 6. Now, Isaiah the prophet, it's said to have had this personal relationship, this connection with King Uzziah. And so when we're told in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, it is thought that Isaiah was kind of going through some hard stuff. But something happened. In that same year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So somehow Isaiah got this view of God sitting on his throne in heaven. And it said, and just his train, it filled the entire temple in heaven with his glory. I mean, like, the bottom part of his clothes, the bottom part that kind of would drag on the ground and get dirty, he's saying that part, like, it filled the entire temple with his glory. That's how awesome he is. And he said, above it stood, verse 2, the seraphim. These seraphim were angels, it seemed like, in charge of the worship in heaven. And each one had six wings. With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." The idea in the Hebrew culture to say something three times is to repeat yourself ad nauseum. And they just couldn't get over his holiness and declared it over and over and over again. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Verse 4, "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." So by their worship, the place literally shook. In verse 5, "So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" So here's the picture that's being painted for us. Isaiah gets this vision of God in his throne in heaven. And he says he looks up and he sees even the train of his robe, and it fills the whole place with glory. And these angels are surrounding the throne and they're declaring how holy and awesome God is. And he was so moved by that moment and so shook by their worship and just really understanding who God is that it broke him. He said, "Woe is me, judgment on me, for I am undone." Literally, I'm falling apart. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips. I have sinned with my mouth." Like, here's the thing. He saw God in his holiness, in his glory, in his beauty. And it put him in perspective. It showed him his need. It showed him who he was without him and how much he needed him. And so God sent an angel to purify him. Listen, this is why understanding and recognizing God as being holy is important for us, especially in terms of our prayer. Because when we're approaching God, it's important for us to see, yeah, he's our dad, and yeah, he sees us as his kid. And yeah, we should see how amazing and how awesome he is. But in his holiness, he is also pure. And I am not. And when I recognize him, I see that I need him. Not just need stuff from him, but I need him. And it means that when I approach him in prayer, I do so with respect. And when my mind is tempted to wander, or I'm tempted to go through the motions in prayer, or I just pray the same prayer over and over again without actually thinking about what it is that I'm saying, it reminds me that I should be fearful in that moment because God is holy. And yeah, he's my dad. And yeah, he sees me as his son. But he is also holy, and I better respect him. And I better reverence him. And I better recognize my need for him. That he's not accountable to me. I'm accountable to him. You see how even in just this opening, there's so much power in the things that Jesus is saying. And I pray that what it does for us is it causes us to be able to pray with awareness and with open eyes to such a degree that it drives us closer to God. To do, as James tells us, draw near to him so that he'll draw near to us. Because if we want to engage God, well, we have the opportunity to do so. So I would call us all to be a people of prayer. And that if we are the children of God, that we yearn to be with God without ceasing, without intermission. Kind of like we're always on the phone without ever disconnecting. Going about our day, recognizing he's right there. Always in conversation with him throughout the day. Knowing he's our dad. Knowing that he sees us as his kid. Knowing that he's awesome and holy and deserves our respect and reverence. I pray that this draws us to prayer, pushes us in prayer, that prayer isn't mundane or monotonous or tedious or something that we have to do, a religious thing that is forced upon us, but needful in our relationship that we long for. Let us be a people who pray. So now I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I find it necessary for us to continue this invitation. Because as much as we're talking about God wanting to engage us as his kids, the reality is that there might be some among us tonight or some that are watching online that might not be one of his kids. And I just want to remind you that you can have what we have. I want to remind you that Jesus, God come in the flesh, gave his life to take away your sin that separates you from God, that sin that causes you to be a creation of God without being a child of God. He came to take that from you, and he died to take that from you, and he rose again so that he can give you a new life in him. And even now, he extends his salvation to you and this opportunity to be one of his own, to be his disciple, to be his child. And you can have that tonight. When you pray, you can know that he hears you because you're his kid. When you pray, you can be in awe of him, in wonder of him, and see him for who he is. This could be your moment to have in him all that he died and rose again to give you. And if you want that, you can have that tonight. Pray with me now. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking the punishment of my sin upon your shoulders. Thank you for dying on the cross to set me free. Please forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my sin. Make me brand new in you. Help me to have your life. Help me to be your child. Help me to be yours forever. Make me yours forever tonight. Make me yours now and always. I ask in Jesus' name. And for all of us, Father, help us to further understand what it means to pray and the opportunity that we have in prayer. Open our eyes and help us to pray with eyes open, with understanding, with awareness of who you are, that you are our Father, that you are holy, that you are awesome, and that you are worthy of our reverence. Let this impact how we pray. Let this impact the focus of our prayer. Let this impact our drive to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you will. As we close our night with a song of worship, if any of you prayed that prayer, please let us know. Let one of the pastors or leaders know tonight before you leave. We want to follow up with you and engage you and walk alongside you as you have this relationship with God. Or if you did this online, make sure you drop us a note in the prayer request section of our website, ccnlb.com/connect. And make sure you let us know. Now, for all of us, I want to read you this last quote in our closing. Because I pray that when we pray, we grow in a greater awareness of who God is. And a person once said, "True prayer brings the mind to the immediate contemplation of God's character and holds it there until the believer's soul is properly impressed." I pray that our focus in prayer is to be so driven to see God for who he is, that our very souls are impacted by his wonder, his awe, his holiness. And to know that that wonderful, awesome God is your dad. God bless you.
Your hand, and one of the pastors will come over to pray for you.